The scripture reading this evening is 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. This is God's word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation, we read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So all who have received the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we have become the property of God in Christ Jesus. By that same Holy Spirit, we are united into one body, the body of which Christ is the head. And despite all the differences there are among the members of that body, it is one body. In Lord's Day 20, the church confesses the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of individual sinners, expressing the necessity of the Holy Spirit to bring the elect into a state of believing. And tonight in Lord's Day 21, we will see how the elect, all together through the Holy Spirit, are gathered into that one body. How they all have very close communion with Christ and with each other. And how all their sins are forgiven by God's grace for Christ's sake. I'll ask your attention this evening for 1 John 1, verses 3 and 9, and Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism. 1 John 1, verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then Lord's Day 21, questions 54 through 56. Question 54, "What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ?" And the answer is that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Question 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? The answer, first, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Question 56. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Well, our theme is, we confess, I believe. Tonight, we confess, I believe one holy, universal Christian church. I believe the communion of saints. I believe the forgiveness of sins. The Apostles' Creed is a confession of the church. So we are expressing tonight, this is what we believe. One holy, universal Christian church. That's a proper wording of the Apostles' Creed. And we need to ask then right up front, well, what is the church? And who belongs to the church? Children, if I were to ask you, what is the church? You might say, well, look around you. Here it is. This building is the church. And that's right, we call this building a church. But this evening, we're not talking about a building made of bricks. This evening, we are talking about the universal church. And who belongs to that church are none other than true believers, the elect of God, who through the Holy Spirit, by Christ's blood, are cleansed from all their sins, who by His grace are beginning to forsake the world and their sins, who by God's grace are beginning to give themselves to the service of King Jesus, who seek their salvation by a true faith in Christ Jesus, and who are striving to live according to all the commandments of their King. This church has many names in Scripture. It's called the City of God. It's called the House and the Temple of God, the Church of the Living God, the Bride of the Lamb, the Body of Christ, the Church of the Firstborn, who are written in heaven. And all those names are very suitable and applicable for the elect here on earth. The Word of God teaches us there is one church. And so that's what we confess to believe. There is one holy universal church. In the Belgic Confession, we confess that same truth. And when we confess this evening, we are repeating after God. We are saying, this is what God says in His Word, what the church is. And that we may not confess otherwise, and we may not teach otherwise. We are expressing verbally what lives in our hearts based on the holy Word of God. But what about people among us who have done confession of faith, who have become members of the church, who join themselves to this church outwardly, declaring themselves to be true members and are members of the congregation? And when that confession is true, true faith with its object Christ Jesus alone, without deceit and by the grace of God, then by a true faith they are members not only of this particular congregation, but members of the church of Christ, the universal church, and always shall be. And their salvation is complete in Christ. But when that outward confession of faith is not upright, and when that faith is not saving faith, then they are not members of that one true church of Christ. then at best they are lip confessors and nominal Christians, Christians in name only, but not members of the universal church, despite confessing it with their mouths. And they only seem to be such members, but in reality are not. Whatever it was they were confessing at the time they did confession, it was not confession of faith. And if that describes you, I hope it doesn't, but if it does, if that describes you this evening, and if you are to die in that condition, you will go lost forever. And it calls for serious examination, doesn't it? Is your confession upright? Is your faith the saving kind? Are you a living member of the one holy church of Christ? That's not just by an outward profession and religion, but an upright confession and true faith that is matched by your whole lifestyle. That's what makes you members of Christ's church. John speaks of people in 1 John 2, verse 19. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. People who had joined themselves to the church of Christ by public confession and living religiously were members of the congregation. But that's not enough. They were never members of Christ's church. And that's still so today. Many people become members of a congregation, make public confession of faith, but are not in the church of Christ and are not members of Christ. We confess this evening what we believe about this church. You notice in the Apostles' Creed, we confess, I believe in God the Father and in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And I believe in God the Holy Spirit. And that means we place our trust and our hope and our belief and our expectation in this God alone. But then we confess, I believe one holy universal Christian church. And we must be very careful here that we don't say, and that we don't really do, I believe in the church. We don't believe in the church. The church does not save us. Christ saves us. We don't believe in the church. That's a Roman Catholic faith. They believe in the church. We don't. But we believe certain things about that church. That's what the question asks. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? What do you believe about that church? Well, the first thing we believe about that Holy Universal Church is that its head is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the elect belong completely to Him. He is their mediator. He is their Savior. He has bought them with His precious blood. God gives all the elect into the hand of His Son. That's what Jesus said. John 17, verse 6, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they're given to Jesus so that He might deliver them from Satan's might and bring them into His kingdom. The church in Scripture is often called those who are in Christ. And that's the true identity of a Christian. A person who is in Christ by faith. In fact, when the Bible says believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that little word in should actually be translated into. Believe into the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when we believe in Jesus, we are coming into Him by God's grace. By grace, believers give themselves to our precious Lord Jesus Christ, and we desire to be His forever with body and soul. That's what we say in Lord's Day 1 already, right? I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. In Acts 20, verse 28, it's called the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. So, dear believer, when you are a member of the church of Christ, He purchased you with His own blood. What a price for a soul like yours and mine. Christ is our only King. He's our only Lord. He's our only head. He's the foundation upon which the church is built. He is our ultimate authority. He rules us by His Word and Holy Spirit, and we may never set anyone up alongside of Him. We belong to our faithful Savior. God gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Ephesians 1 verse 22. Well, this church, in Greek, it is the word ekklesia, and it means the called out ones. So you think of a church now as a gathering of people who have all been called out. They've been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And believe with all their heart in the Lord Jesus Christ and cling to Him and desire to serve Him as our head and King. We confess it is a church chosen to everlasting life. A church that is chosen, not based on anything good in those people, but chosen by God's precious election of grace from eternity, from before the foundation of the world. The Lord knows them that are His. 2 Timothy 2:19. And in Hebrews 12, verse 23, it speaks of the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. That's why you became a believer, dear child of God. Because your name is written in heaven. And the Holy Spirit has come and united you to Christ Jesus. God, in His awesome grace and mercy, has chosen a determined number of people out of a fallen human race, chosen in Christ to be delivered from our sins and to be made heirs of eternal life. Well, if the elect are chosen from eternity, then it cannot be otherwise. But the elect must in due time, through faith, be added to the church of Christ. We are brought as living stones to build His house. And there will always be, according to Scripture, a remnant according to the election of grace. This church, we confess tonight, is gathered by Christ. It is defended by Christ. It is preserved by Christ through His Holy Spirit and His Word. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. In time, Christ gathers all His own to Himself. By His Holy Spirit, through His Word, He works in the elect a holy faith by which we forsake the world and sin. And entrust ourselves with body and soul to Christ as our head and Savior. And it's all by grace. And it's true for every believer. All the elect are gathered by God's Word and Holy Spirit to the agreement of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, and the confidence of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians 4, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And we are gathered, dear believers, out of the whole human race. And we see that more and more, don't we, in the New Testament time. People of all languages, of all races, of all nations, and that makes the church huge, innumerable. In Revelation 7 verse 9, we read this, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. And you, dear believer, will be among them. Why? Because He has chosen you to be saved by Christ Jesus the Lord. And Christ is spreading His gospel message all over the world. That's what He commanded His disciples. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believes not shall be damned. And that's why we go out and do mission work, isn't it? That's God's command. And as believers, we have a love for lost souls. And we're concerned for perishing sinners all around us. And we know that by means of the gospel, the Holy Spirit calls sinners to repentance. And that's how He gathers the elect to Himself. The church is gathered not only from all over, but from the beginning to the end of the world. That gathering work began already in the Garden of Eden. And it's going to continue until the very end. And it's going on this very day. Right now, people are being gathered into the church of Christ. It seems sometimes that in this vast world that the church almost disappears. Compared to the world population, the church is so small. But never forget that Christ is the King. And Christ gathers, and Christ is the one who defends, and Christ is the one who preserves His church. Without Christ, the church would cease to exist. There are just too many enemies, and we are weak in ourselves. Well, what else do we believe about this one holy universal church? And look how personal this answer gets, this confession that I am and forever shall remain a living member of this church. That's how we know that this is a confession of faith. This is the language of a believer, a saved sinner. Each believer is a living member of this church. And we can know it by the evidence of our faith and the object of our faith, whereby we believe and trust alone in Christ Jesus, and we flee to Him for all, and we take refuge in His finished work, and we plead on His mercy as we did this morning. And when you are a member of this church now, you shall be forever. That can never be changed anymore. You may believe that for yourself, beloved believers, on the basis of God's unchangeable good pleasure that He has revealed to us in His Word. Listen to this. Just one example. John 10 verse 28. And I give unto them, says Jesus, unto my sheep, eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That makes us the most blessed people on earth. We're not just a gathered church. We are called here a holy church. And holy in Scripture is a word that means separated. Separated by God for His glory, for His service. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, Paul speaks of all the churches of the saints. And saints simply means holy ones. Holy ones, people separated by God from this world for Himself. And it's called a universal church. The word Catholic, as it is in the Apostles' Creed, simply means universal. Universal, because it's gathered out of the whole human race, and because it's gathered from every corner of the earth and from all times, and because this universal church agrees in true faith. We confess one Lord, one baptism, one faith with all believers on this whole planet. We are not alone. This is a universal church, and it's called a Christian church. Because it is the church of Christ and belongs to Christ. Named after Christ, the head of the church. That same Christ to whom the whole church clings by faith. That Christ upon whom we are built. Christian church. The church that belongs to Christ. We may never forget that. Think about when we go back to work tomorrow or whatever we're doing this week. When we are Christians, we belong to Christ. And wherever we go and whatever we're doing, we're representing Him. We go as holy ones, separated by God Himself. And part of that being holy ones, part of that being saints, is that we also confess, I believe the communion of saints. That's our second thought this evening. We confess, I believe the communion of saints. And it is all the saints that are spoken of here who have this communion. The believing children of God, the members of Christ's church, the saints. Paul writes his letters to the saints at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, the set apart ones. And all believers are completely holy already in Christ. And we are being made holy. We are being renewed after the image of God. We are to Him His own special people, delivered from all of our sins. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, such were some of you after a whole list of sins, but you are washed, but you are sanctified. That's another way of saying, but you are saints. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. We confess, I believe, the communion of saints. Not of others, but of saints and of saints alone. There's one example from Scripture, Galatians 2, verse 9, when James and Peter and John perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. And that's how they expressed the communion of saints. So in what does that communion of saints consist? Well, we summarize Scripture's teaching in the answer to question 55. First, when we speak of the communion of saints, it is first of all communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where this answer begins. Communion with Jesus Christ. In common, this is what we have in common, partakers of Christ and of all His riches and gifts. So that comes first. Communion with Christ Jesus, this person. And in Him and through Him, communion with God the Father. That's what we read in 1 John 1, verse 3. That you may have fellowship or communion with us, and truly our fellowship or communion is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And not a single believer is excluded from this communion, this fellowship with God. All believers glory in Christ Jesus and in His grace. All believers receive Christ in their hearts. All believers esteem Christ highest. All believers consider Christ precious. All believers rejoice in Him alone, and we reject everything that is not from Him. All believers embrace Him by faith, and we are willing, if necessary, to suffer with Him and for Him. And all believers shall be glorified with Him. And all of that is included in the communion of saints. It is, first of all, communion with Christ. Every believer hungers and thirsts after Christ Jesus and His righteousness, and we cleave to Him. It's our only hope, our only source of life, our head and Savior. And by grace we follow Him and trust Him and wait on Him, and we are gathered by Him and to Him, and we are becoming more and more like Him. And often the Lord does that through ways of affliction, to make us more and more conformable to the image of Christ Jesus and His suffering. But it's not only communion with Him as a person, no, it is also partakers of Him and all His riches and gifts. All the riches of Christ, that complete salvation that is worked by the Holy Spirit and given by Him as mediator. The gifts of Christ. Just one little sample from Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All those gifts we are partakers of, dear believers. All the gifts of Christ, and each and every believer in this lifetime has these riches and gifts, and we have them in common. It's what we share in Christ. Christ, with His grace, is not divided among believers. Christ is not divided. There's not one believer who has more rights than any other believer. No, Christ is our common possession. Christ is our common good, our common treasure, our common inheritance. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. What else do we believe about the communion of saints? Well, we know it to be our duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ our gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Grace grants this. And love and communion with Christ works it. God deals with each of His children differently. We all receive gifts. And every one of us realizes the needs of someone else. We all know someone who has needs. And so why does the Lord give all these different gifts in His church today? Well, so that we may know it to be our duty to employ those gifts. Not for our own advantage, no, for the advantage and salvation of other members. And we are to do it readily and cheerfully. We receive these gifts freely, graciously, and we are to share them graciously also, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, according to the proportion of faith. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity or generosity. He that rules, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. As every man has received the gift, even so serve the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That refers not just to spiritual gifts, but also to our temporal gifts, our earthly possessions, our finances, our talents. We need to be ready cheerfully to help the other members. When I was a student in the seminary here, there was one young man who knew all about computers, and I knew nothing about computers, and he came and helped me. He used his gifts readily and cheerfully to help me, the needy computer illiterate student. Just one example. The members should have the same care one for another. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. You see what that does? That puts hands and feet onto your doctrine of the communion of saints. This is what put wheels under our confession of faith. This is how we put it to work. And the more this is practiced with love, by faith, by generosity and gladness, the more Christ-like God's people appear, and the more blessed you are. And then you see that true religion is openly practiced. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to remain unspotted from the world. And the world there means the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So we are called, beloved, this evening to take our doctrine of the communion of saints and put it into practice. One more thought. We confess, I believe, the forgiveness of sin. We confess, I believe, the forgiveness of sins. What a precious truth this is. Oh, how weighty it is. What an awesome benefit. And oh, how necessary it is. We need a right knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. Later in the Catechism in Lord's Day 23 and 51, you will see it closer. But here it's summarized for us in the answer to question 56. Here is God's chosen way of saving and eternally blessing sinners. Godless sinners who are worthy of damnation, lost and powerless sinners. And it's in this word, forgiveness. The Hebrew word for forgiveness means lifting off. It's like lifting off the dead weight. Lifting off that deadly guilt and carrying it away. God, freely, graciously lifting off the burden of our sins, all kinds of sins. And this forgiveness is freely offered to all sinners in the holy gospel. And it is received and accepted by the elect with a true faith worked by the Holy Spirit. By that faith, believers are found in Christ. And we come to Him with all of our sins. Every single one. And in Christ alone, we find that complete righteousness, that whereby our poor, naked, guilty, damned souls are covered. That only righteousness whereby we can appear before God and receive from Him, for Christ's sake, a gracious forgiveness of all of our sins. Isn't that awesome? The forgiveness of all of our sins, the lifting off of that huge, unbearable weight of wickedness and ungodliness. And God replaces that with the glorious robe of Christ's righteousness. Our yoke is unbearable. Our burden is so heavy. But Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you know what God does, children, in order to bring this about? He goes to your account and mine, and He withdraws from it all of our unrighteousness, and He goes and He puts it on Christ's account. And then He goes to Christ's account and He takes Christ's righteousness and He puts it on our account. That's God's way of dealing with sin. That's what we confess when we say, we confess, I believe the forgiveness of sins. And that's true for every believer. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. It's no wonder then that the psalmist cries out, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Is this your experience too? We confess here that about this lifelong struggle against our sins and our corrupt nature. You know something of that in your life? And do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you trust that He will not remember your sins anymore and your corrupt nature? That's what we confess to believe. Dear believers, then, in our daily lives, is that reflected in how we talk about sin, how we deal with sin? That's how God forgives us, through His dear Son, Christ Jesus, the Lord. We confess in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. And I believe in God the Holy Spirit. And tonight, we confess, I believe, one holy universal church, gathered, defended, preserved by whom? By Christ. I believe the communion of saints as members of Christ. I believe the forgiveness of sins for the sake of Christ's satisfaction. You see, what ties it all together is one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, are you a member of Christ's church by a true faith? Is Christ Himself the object of your faith? If that is so, then you are a partaker of Christ and all His riches and gifts. And as a result, you will be readily and cheerfully employing your gifts within the church community for the salvation and advantage of other members. We confess, I believe. Do you? I believe all this. Are you believing that because of the forgiveness of all your sins, you will never be condemned before the judgment seat of God? Because you are now in the place where there is no condemnation in Christ. And children, many children here this evening, and I know sometimes some of these things are very difficult to understand for younger ones, but you are never too young. Never too young to believe in God the Father, and to believe in God the Son, and to believe in God the Holy Spirit. You're never too young to realize that you are a sinner, and you need this forgiveness of sins. And when you believe in God the Father, then you are saying, I believe that God Almighty in heaven is my Father through the Lord Jesus. When you believe in God the Son, you are saying, I believe Him. I believe what He says about me as a sinner. I believe what He says about Himself as a Savior. And I trust Him. And I love Him. And when you believe in God the Holy Spirit, you are saying, this Holy Spirit gives me the faith that brings me to Jesus. So yes, this is a doctrine for children too. Do you love the Lord? Is it your heart's desire to please Him? And are you fighting against sin in your heart and in your thoughts? Sometimes older people have trouble with bad thoughts and sometimes bad words, and we need to fight against them, but so do you. Are you fighting against sin in your life? At times when you are naughty or disobedient, and are you sad when you have sinned again against the Lord who is so good to you? And are you sad when you have behaved like you do not love Him? Well, this evening, God's Word is still true. This evening you may come again to the Lord and you may confess your sins of today, and He will forgive you. That's what He says, and that's what we're going to close with, the words of 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, again, Lord, we stand amazed. The precious truths of the Holy Word of God. We thank Thee, O Lord, for how they are summarized in the Apostles' Creed. How it is taught to us in the Heidelberg Catechism, also in Lord's Day 21. And Lord, though we realize we've only been scratching at the surface of these marvelous doctrines of the universal church and the communion of saints and the forgiveness of sins. Yet, Lord, we have heard enough this evening to make us cry out to the Lord, O God, how great Thou art to all the poor in heart. O Lord, we pray that all together this evening we may indeed confess these things and believe them and live our lives like we believe them. That we may put into practice what we believe in our hearts of this universal church when we meet other Christians, some who may not think alike on all things as we do, and yet who are dear children of God. Lord, when we have communion with other saints, that we would indeed put into practice what we confess to believe here. And when we consider ourselves in light of the holy word of God and what that God says about sin and what we believe concerning the forgiveness of sins, O Lord, that we would live as people whose sins are forgiven, have been blotted out, have been lifted off, people who have received the righteousness of Christ put onto our accounts. Lord, be with those who are still strangers to all of this. Grant, O Lord, a rich outpouring of the Holy Spirit this very day yet, before the day is over, causing sinners to cry, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, bringing God's word back to him, saying, Lord, here you said it. If we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, go with us into this week. Help us in all things to glorify our great and awesome God. And pray, O Lord, that we may see each other again in the future. Might it be in good health, especially good health spiritually. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.